And the overarching theme for the series has been faithful homes live for Godward goals by gospel grace. And hopefully all of us have it memorized by now, right? All right. So today we are in our two last sermons in the series. We had three sermons on money, three sermons on marriage, three on parenting, and we plan to do two more to finish out the series, and they will be on technology. Yes, you heard me correctly, technology. So you've unlocked two bonus sermons, and you didn't even realize this morning. So when I say technology, I am specifically, narrowly talking about electronic devices like television, computers, smartphones, smart watches, and all the things that includes, like apps, video games, sports, books, media, music, news updates, movies, social media. Anything where images and data are displayed in your living room, in your car, your desktop, your laptop, even at your fingertips. Is there anywhere that we can go where a screen's not present, right? And then that image being displayed and then transferred up into your eyes, and then most importantly, down into your heart, right? That's how that works. So I'm not telling you that all technology is bad in the next two sermons. I actually don't believe technology is inherently evil. I believe it depends on what you're using it for, and most of us will be like, yeah, I agree with that part, but this is the one we forget. Secondarily, it depends on what kind of priority it's taking in your heart, right? So is there an overindulgence? Is there an overfocus on the things that we're receiving from our screens? After all, I think technology can be rightly used because even in Genesis 1:28, the command to all humans says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And many have said that this text reminds us that developing technological resources in a responsible way for the glory of God and the good of mankind is a byproduct of that very command from Genesis 1:28. I think that can be argued. So I'm not sure about you, but at the beginning, I just want to tell you that I'm grateful for so many of the medical advancements that have resulted because of technology, right? Think of all those cancer cures that have come about. I'm grateful for YouTube tutorials and on DIY projects. Anybody ever flip one of those on? I'm thankful I've got on my phone right now a Gideon Bible app that will allow anyone to read the Bible for free in over 2,332 different languages. Can you believe that? Or it'll read out loud to you. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for FaceTime. It makes it possible for my kids to talk to their grandparents who live in another state and they can see them. I'm thankful for the ability we just had during the summer series to watch For the Life of the World over flat screens in people's homes, and we could gather for fellowship and community. I'm thankful for that. But here's the thing. With all of those positive benefits that I just mentioned, there's many more, all those positive benefits to screens, there can also be many pitfalls to using them, right? So I want to talk about two dangers of using screens over the course of the next 2 weeks. Today, we're going to look at the danger of distraction. Can everybody say distraction? Yes. And next week, we're going to look at the danger of desensitization. And I can't even say it. Desensitization? Yes. Okay. So my main call today, if you're like, what's going to be the main point? What's going to be the main takeaway? What's going to be the main focus? It is, don't let screens distract you, all right? So everybody look at their phone and make sure it's turned off right now so it doesn't go off in service. And I have 3 points based on this focus. So first point, don't let screens distract you from God's good world. Everybody say, from God's good world. All right, let's try it again. From God's good world. Okay, so I think we can agree that phones are intentionally designed with addictive content. Do you agree with that? And interactive features and sounds and notifications, you know, like the big red circle that comes over your email, you know what I'm talking about? that says you haven't checked these emails, right? They're designed with the intention to interrupt you from what you're doing and to draw you away into your phone, right? That's true, right? I'll prove this with this statement. Have you ever been to a beautiful park? You could say like downtown Greenville, Falls Park, and you're walking around. It's a beautiful summer day, spring day, whatever, fall day, and you see people out there. And a lot of them are, what are they doing? They're looking down on their phones, right? They're texting or scrolling while they're walking. I don't know how they can do that, right? And in that moment, they are missing the beauty of what? The park, the birds. Even they could miss a beautiful sunrise in that moment. They can miss all these things that declare their maker's praise, his existence, his glory, his love for them, his power, right? This is our Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white declare their maker's praise. This is our Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. He's speaking through the creation, Romans says, if we're just listening. And we don't many times think that it is a pagan concept to be so consumed with other things that we miss the creation that God has made, but it is, because it's spiritual, it's godly to see the things right before your eyes and to celebrate God in that moment, right? That's a godly spiritual interaction. So yesterday, Ann and I went to a brunch date in downtown Greenville, the Flying Biscuit. It's wonderful. Anybody been to it before? It's excellent. Maybe, no, it was just the hand raised. Okay. We were sitting at an outside table. The weather was gorgeous. Anybody yesterday see that gorgeous weather? The atmosphere was fun. There was some music playing in the background outside. We're sitting close to another couple eating outside, and then a fly landed on our table. Eden told me, my daughter Eden told me this week, she said, Dad, if anyone ever asks you what your hobbies are, just tell them killing house flies by flicking them with your fingers. And I said, no, that's not true. I will tell them hunting. That's what I will tell them. So that fly is on the top of an almost empty single-serve International Delight inch-tall coffee creamer. You know what I'm talking about, those little things? They come out for the coffee. I wind up and commence to flicking the fly. I miss the fly, hit the single-serve coffee creamer that's still a little full. It sprays everywhere and launches straight across to the other table and implants into a stack of empty dishes and used napkins. It is a scene. It's so crazy that me and Anna, in that instance, in horror and amazement combined, we're like, oh! So loud. The lady's gone to the bathroom, and the guy never looks up. Never. He never, because he's just scrolling on his phone. He misses the whole thing. That's just explaining the world we're in. Like, I could have lit the table on fire, and he probably would have missed it. He's missing the music. He's missing the breeze. He's missing his wife in that moment. What about this one? Have you ever been somewhere fun with your family and decide to take a picture to immortalize the moment, but in the process of getting the phone out and focus just right to get the perfect photo that you can post, you failed to enjoy the actual moment in real time? Anybody ever done that before? An act of worship, it could be, right? Not of things, but of the God who made the things that you're enjoying, right? And many times we don't even look at the photo later. We never again look at it. We'll never again look at it, right? But we miss the actual moment. And there is something very Christian and good about enjoying, like I said, that moment and celebrating the beauty of something in that moment. It's good, right? Or how often are you with your family, but really you're not with your family? Like you're not present to enjoy your family or the kids because of the distraction of your phone. Same trip to downtown Greenville, and I'm not picking on them because I've done this too before. We were outside enjoying our meal, and I look over, and there's another couple waiting in line for the Flying Biscuit. And they wait for like 20 minutes before they go in. And just every so often I'm looking over there to the park bench. And the guy's sitting there staring off into the distance, never says a word to his wife. And his wife's just sitting there scrolling for 20 minutes. Right? They're never interacting, but that's an epidemic, right? You go into any kind of restaurant and the couples are not talking to each other, right? But the same thing is happening in our homes. Like, families are not talking with each other. Like, we could all be in the same room, but we all have screens, right? Or we have multiple screens. We have screens on screens. We're like watching a movie while we're watching something on our phone or shopping on our phone or whatever, right? It's really an epidemic. Just this weekend, I was thinking about how as a family, we often watch TV or movies. And again, I'm not saying TV and movies are the bad guy. I'm actually saying in the right place, they can be good. They can be leisure. They can be fun. They can be God glorifying. That's not even my point. My point is that so many times we do these types of things as the only interaction with our family, that we have the illusion of connectedness with our family or our kids or our grandkids because we're sitting in the same room, potentially watching the same things, but it's just not the same as getting to talk to our kids about their day or laugh at something together, right? I'm just telling you, this is being very honest. Like, I've been chronically giving the kids time with screens, and it's been to pacify me too because it's easy, right? And just the other night, I was like, I'm doing this way too much, and I was like not even wanting to do it, but I was like, let's get out a board game, you know? Let's play some life, you know, let's do some real life and play life. And I was just like, my kids are talking, we're laughing, we're also arguing here and there, right? But I mean, it's like, we're having time, we're building memories. I'm here to say that's a spiritual thing. Like, I'm saying that's spiritual, right? That's God honoring, that's glorifying the Lord, but it's costly. And then I'm just talking about enjoying things, enjoying God's good world, enjoying the people God has created in your life. But here's the thing, super simple. That all depends on a lot of factors, but it can depend on sleep. What do I mean by that? It's been proven that the blue light emitted from most screens has a negative impact on sleep, causing people to have difficulty falling asleep, causing people to have difficulty staying asleep, and having difficulty having quality sleep. Did y'all know that? Everybody knows that. And yet many of us spend the last hour, 2 hours of our night just endlessly scrolling on our what? Our screens. And all I'm saying in this is we know that sleep-deprived people enjoy very little in life. If they have no time to sleep, they have no energy the next morning to observe God's goodness in creation. Like, they don't have the capacity to do that. Again, I'm fighting for your sleep in this sermon so that you can enjoy the people in your lives and what God's doing in your lives. And again, I think this is a spiritual thing. Ecclesiastes, we're reading that in our reading plans for the church, right? Today we're in Ecclesiastes 11 for this week to discuss with your small groups. But listen to some of these texts in just a minute. Ecclesiastes as a book is much needed in our digital screen age. I don't think we realize how much we need it. Many times people are like, Ecclesiastes is so depressing. No, it's not. It's actually life-giving if you get the point to it. It encourages the inhabitants of a broken world with broken hearts to find their ultimate enjoyment in God's goodness, in his gift to us and the things that are right before us, like the good he's given us, the work he's given us to do, his good world, food and good experience that he provides, and the people that he's put in our life. But screens make this a challenge. Listen to some of the texts from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. It's a gift. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. I could have said that to that guy on the park bench and said it to me on my couch. David, enjoy wife. Enjoy wife. Enjoy life with the wife that you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Last text, Ecclesiastes 11:7 from this week in the reading plan. Super simple. Listen to it. Light, like the light from the sun outside that we're not getting when we're on screens, right? Light is sweet and is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. What's the scripture saying? We need to recognize the value of the good things around us in God's world, like the sunshine, right? So Ecclesiastes is encouraging us to see all our brief and often challenging life as a gift from God to be enjoyed and celebrating. And here's just my point. Screens can make that a challenge. That's my only point. I think God wants something so much better for us as people, as holistic people with minds and hearts and bodies. And we're just missing out on that when we invest too much in screens. All right? Everybody mutually convicted this morning? Anybody? Okay. All right. So second point. Don't let screens distract you from God's good world. Second point, don't let screens distract you from our God-given mission. Can everybody say God-given mission? God-given mission. Listen to this statistic. This is crazy. I don't know if this is true. It was on a screen on the internet, you know? But the average daily screen time in the world is like 6 hours-ish for usage. 6 hours-ish. If this study is correct, it's increased in the U.S. It's higher in the U.S. than anywhere else. And the average daily screen time in the United States is currently 7 hours and 3 minutes. Are you kidding me? Again, I'm not saying screens are always the bad guy. I hope that you enjoy some screen time with your family, with your wife. I think that's a possibility. But my point is not that screen time's bad. My point is, what about all the wasted time? That's my point. Again, think about it for a minute. Genesis 1:28 says that we are to be God's stewards, caring for and cultivating his good world for his glory, but screens make this a challenge just to step away and do that. We are made for world-transforming activity. Think about that. But we settle for Minecraft world transforming activity, right? Like we get down, we're like, our Minecraft world, we're amazing. Come see this. Come look at this. But like that game is a game. We can have that same impact in life for the glory of God, right? In a garden in our backyard or something for the glory of God, building something with our hands for the glory of God. The great commandment, Matthew 22, says that we need to love God supremely and love others selflessly. But here's the thing. How many times has my phone kept me from looking at and listening to my spouse? Let's just do the last 24 hours. Let's not even do the last week. How many times has my phone just kept me from paying attention and looking into the face of my wife when she's speaking to me? Isn't that a great question to ask? Because the text says in Matthew 22, I'm to love someone selflessly. I'm to lay down my wife for her. I did it again. Lay down my life for her, Ephesians 5. But I can't lay down my phone for her so that she feels respected and loved. Has your spouse's phone usage ever made you think that you're not important, right? I'm sure that wasn't their intent, but is that the case? The problem is, listen, with staying plugged in with our screens around the clock, many of us use the excuse, I don't know if you ever have, I know I have, that we want to make the people in our lives feel loved because they can have access to us at any time. If they want to drop an email or a text or they put something on social media, we want them to feel loved. If they want to pick up the phone and call us, we want them to feel loved. But the problem is when we put those alerts and dings and stuff light on our phone and the phone's always vibrating, the people who are actually in our presence, like they're in front of us, they never feel loved. Does that make sense? Or rarely feel loved. Even the Great Commission, Matthew 28, calls us to make disciples of all nations, right? 1 Peter 4:9 calls us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. But screens often prevent us from meeting our neighbors, right? We're watching a show at the end of the day, and therefore we can't get out to meet our neighbors or get to know our coworkers and ultimately just to love on them, maybe share a meal with them, enjoy that together, but ultimately not having the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus to the nations, to share the gospel, to see people saved, or if they are already believers, to continually and mutually encourage people in the Lord as you bring them into your home and to continue to grow in the discipleship process and teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. I think screens can hinder this. What about Romans 15:7? Tells us we are to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. You know that text? And I'm not picking on kids, but I want everybody who's a kid in the room, I want you to listen up and learn from some people like myself who are doing it wrong with screens. This text says, welcome others as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And yet screens have often impaired our social skills to the degree that the next generation, like my kids and the kids after that, are having just a hard time looking people in the face when they're talking to them. Have you realized that? I mean, just that natural social ability to make eye contact or to have a conversation with another human being without using a keyboard. It just amazes me how many times that I see kids out there in the world or even in my own home at times where they cannot have time with other kids enjoying, talking, discussing without having another screen involved in that process, right? So again, here's the question, basic social skills that the screen's impairing. When we can't even look people in the eyes and talk to them, right? Is that going to affect the way they see Christ and his welcome of them? How does Christ welcome somebody? Answer that question. How did Christ welcome you? How did he do that? Was he indifferent? Did he look you in the eyes? Did he put you at arm's length? Or was his heart warm with affection, even though we're so bad with screens? Like, we're awful with screens, but Christ loves us. And he's like, come to me. I'm here. I love you. Like, I embrace you with all your flaws and your failures. Like, I'm warm and greeting. Like, come here. Like, that's the way Christ has embraced us. Hebrews 10 tells us that we are called to spur each other on. You tell me, what does it say? To what? Love and good deeds or love and good works. I remember going to a food court in the mall several years ago. And I was in the food court in the mall and I looked over. This was like 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And there was five high schoolers sitting at the same table and they were all bowing their heads with their food right in front of them. And I thought, that is amazing. They're praying in public. I love it. And then I realized they were glowing, but it wasn't from prayer. Their faces were glowing. They all had a cell phone in their hands like this, and the screen was lighting their face up, and their food was getting cold, and nobody was talking to each other. There was complete silence, and here's what was happening, or here's what was not happening. There was no community building. There was no spurring on to love and good deeds. There was none of that, right? Hebrews 10 also, same text, calls us to not forsake what? You guys tell me. What does it say? The assembling. What does that mean? And if you could break that down, what does that mean? What? Yeah, go to church. Gather as a community. Do that, right? And yet, unfortunately, since COVID, good intentioned, we made live stream available for everybody. Is that a good thing? If you're sick and you can't get to church, seeing it on TV, is that a good thing? Better thing is somebody coming into your living room from the church and talking to you, loving on you, praying for you, praying over you, and reading the scriptures to you, right? But is seeing church on TV and interacting a good thing? Yes. But unfortunately, COVID and the live stream thing has made it far too easy for people to not attend at all, right? Think about this too. Again, we're thinking about our God-given mission. It's multifaceted. I could do this all day. And you're like, please stop. This is so convicting. It is convicting. Ephesians 6:4 calls us to bring up our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 tells us to disciple our kids in the Lord in those ordinary moments of waking and walking and talking together. But yet, how many times this week has your kid walked up to you and said something to you while you were on the phone, texting, scrolling something, and you either acted like you knew that they were talking about, like, and you just faked it. Like, yeah, honey, and you had no idea what was going on. Or you responded in that moment because you didn't know what was going on with something completely random and disconnected from what the kids had asked. Anybody ever done that? Is that just me? You could be a grandparent and you've done that, right? Screens are making disciple-making hard because they're making disciple-makers distracted. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to always be completely focused on your kid in every moment, unless you're raising toddlers. But I am asking if the pattern in your life, again, not all screens and tech is bad, but my question is the pattern in your life to not make much of ordinary moments with your family and your wife and your kids for the glory of Christ, or is your pattern to continually miss golden opportunities for quality family enjoyment and discipleship because you're too engrossed on your phone? All I got to say is you're really not that important. And whatever's on the phone is really not that important, right? I'm telling myself that. I had a good friend. I want everybody to listen to me. This is crazy. Good friend this week, it was actually 2 weeks ago, told me he was spending too much time scrolling on his phone. I don't know how much time you scroll on your phone. How much time do you scroll on your phone? If you're going to sit down and have a scroll session, how much time do you scroll on your phone? I'm really asking. What do you think? Calculate the number in your head right here. Do you even know? Okay. So he told me I'm using my phone too much to scroll. He said this, my regular pattern for years has been to go to the bathroom, to use the bathroom, and then emerge like an hour later after using the bathroom and having a lengthy scrolling session. He told me that what broke him to tears one night was realizing his kids were growing up before his eyes and lamenting all the time he had wasted. Where he could have been engaging with them. So he told me 2 weeks ago when we were talking, he said, you know what I did? And I said, what? After how many ever years of doing that, what did you do? He said, I asked my wife to put a passcode on my YouTube. I said, you did? He said, yep. He said, so I can't scroll anymore. I can't even get in unless I ask my wife. This is a grown man. And I said, bro, that is awesome. I so respect that. That is this gouging out our eye and plucking out our eye and cutting off our hand. Y'all pray for me this morning. I'm going to get done with this one way or another, okay? But that's what we're talking about in the Gospels where Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. There's radical forms of obedience that I'm calling you to so you can enjoy the life with Jesus, the mission of God, the enjoyment of your family. Like, it's going to be radical. Like, just think about how the radical Christian of pursuit of following Jesus in that narrow road has to impact screen time. It's going to be a radical cost. Like, Christians are going to look radically different. Again, I'm not saying because they never use tech. I'm not saying tech is all bad. I'm talking about because they're not going to let tech have the supreme place in their heart. They're going to let Jesus and his word and his mission, and we're going to look like freaks. I think we will. And if you work with tech all day long, I'm not saying don't work with tech all day long. Like, be an impact there and show the true priorities of the Christian there. Like, I can't say it enough. Even Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Right? So I don't know if you've realized this, but I think screens impact us negatively so that we can't do that verse well. You guys get what I'm saying? Like if excellent working, like doing your work heartily as unto the Lord and doing it well and doing it in a way that honors God and really loves people, if that's what a Christian's called to, and let's say just for kids, and not picking on kids because I'm going to turn it on the adults in just a second, but like let's say kids with just your schoolwork. I know in some public schools they've taken the phones out of the schools. I get that. But like even homeschooling or whatever, like let's say you have your phone and every few minutes you're checking to see what your friends said on a text message even. Like, are you able to focus in on the work God's giving you to do and just worship Him by doing your work really well and focusing in on it? Are you able to do that? You can't. What about parents? Like, we're even at work or we're, like, working a job, a 9-to-5, and, like, some of our work entails using tech, right? Because mine does. But, like, is there any way that we can be balanced so that when we use it, it doesn't consume us to the point where we can't do what we're doing for the glory of God? Does that make sense? That's what I'm calling us to. And here's the thing. One of the lies that tech offers us is that we can be all-powerful, we can be all-present, and we can be all-knowing. Isn't that true? Like, I can do anything from this phone. I can order groceries and they come to my front porch. I can do anything. Right? Or all-knowing. I know what's going on with everybody that I know and people that I don't even care to know on social media at any time. I'm all-knowing. I'm all-present. They're showing me the food they eat. And I'm thumbs up and it's like I'm there and I've approved it. Great ice cream. But when you put that kind of pressure on yourself through a phone, it's going to crush you. You were not meant to have all power, all presentness, all knowingness. You weren't meant to. We believe the lie that we should, so we won't let go of our phones. And God's saying, I'm going to give a gift to you. You don't have to be that. I am actually that. Right. You couldn't be that. It's crushing you. I'll be that. Turn your phone off. You see what I'm saying? It's freedom. It's a gift. I'm telling you, this is good. I'm like not talking about legalism. I'm wanting to help set us free. I want to help encourage you. I want to help shape and give enjoyment into your family and like you be able to enjoy the sunset. Like I'm trying to help you in doing God's mission so that your family and your marriage thrive and that we make disciples and that we love God well. It's a gift, right? Last point. Don't let screens not only distract you from God's good world and God's good mission, don't let screens, most importantly, distract you from our great God. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus' pattern is to get alone with the Father early in the morning and late in the evening to pray. You guys ever read through the Gospels and just tried to count how many times Jesus is going away even before it's light outside? Have y'all seen that? And just maybe hours spending time in the Father's presence. Or at nighttime, he's like pulling away from the disciples. He's going up to a mountain to do what? To pray. They're like, where you been? You've been gone forever. And he's like praying, seeking the Father. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. This is very interesting. Listen. Listen to this. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They're thinking, he's not in the house. Where is Jesus? I woke up and Jesus is not there. They searched for him and they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. They were like chastising him. They were like reprimanding him. We got up. We wanted to see you, talk to you. They wanted to get some healing. They wanted to get some help, demonic possession. They wanted to get demons cast out and you weren't there. Where were you? And here's the thing. The screen, the phone, is often that voice to us that says, everyone is looking for you. I'm looking for you. Pick me up. Let me interrupt your solitude with God. But Jesus, in one sense, Jesus doesn't even care that they're looking for him, in one sense. He doesn't change the pattern of seeking uninterrupted personal time with the Father at the start and the end of every day just so people can have access to him anytime. After all, there's a lot of hurting people in the world, and he knew. Instead, we see Jesus constantly, consistently choosing the most important FaceTime, right, with the Father, seeking his Father's face, which, interestingly enough, this is crazy, him being God and fully man at the same time, that FaceTime with the Father in solitude is actually what empowers Jesus again and again for lengthy and draining days of gospel ministry demands. And we don't want to cut ourselves off from that. Question, how do you bookend your days? You know, I mean by that, what do you do when you start? I mean, you wake up and you're awake now. What's the first thing you do in the first 30 seconds of waking up? Is it to reach for your phone? All right, when you're going to bed at night, what's the last thing you do? Let's say the last hour, last 30 minutes. What's the last thing you do? Is it to put your phone down? And I'm just asking a question, not legalistically, but trying to help us, encourage us. If we want the peace that God offers and the spiritual strength and power in our lives that God wants to offer us, maybe we should change our habits, right, that are so ingrained. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, there's a familiar story about Martha's distraction. Anybody ever heard the Mary Martha story? And Martha is being distracted from Jesus' presence and his voice. She was specifically being distracted by all of her hospitality, which was a good thing, right? She just forgot about Jesus in the midst of all of it. I think we're often distracted by screens. But in the text, we see that Mary chose the better part. What was it? What did she choose? What? Sitting at the Lord's feet. In case you missed that verse, you don't know that verse, listening to his words. Question, is your Bible on your phone? Anybody's Bible on their phone? I'm not going to like slam you. I've got my Bible on my phone. Have you ever intended to read your Bible, but halfway through you got sidetracked by a text message or a notification that dinged? Anybody be honest? I know I have. And then you're on a rabbit trail of answering text and getting over here. Again, I'm not saying it's evil. We just got to know our temptations. What might you do in that moment so that you can spend uninterrupted time focusing on the Lord's voice? What might you do in a moment like that with that kind of temptation? What might you do? Get a paper Bible. Get a physical Bible. Right? I'm not saying that's the only way. I'm just saying, let's get real. We're in a digital age. Right? Jesus' response to distracted Martha was to point her back to the only true source of peace and joy. You can't miss that, or you think I'm preaching legalistically. His response was to point her back to the only true source of peace and joy, himself, his presence, where there's fullness of joy. And in his right hands, there are pleasures forevermore. He says to distracted, worried, anxious. Do you see that? You see how many times our phones are making us more distracted, more worried, more miserable than we ever were before? He says to distracted, miserable people, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his words. Have you ever said that the phone was helping you relax and unwind, but then just walked away more anxious, more discontented, more angry than when you picked it up? And Jesus offers tired and burnt out people like us soul rest. Amen. Soul rest. You guys are all looking at me like I'm crazy. Soul rest. And it would come to anybody who would approach him and come to him in faith. Soul rest, rest for your soul. The only criteria is this, that you admit that you're weary and you're burdened. And all the things in life that you look for joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment, they're not cutting it. And that Jesus does. And you run to him in faith. That's what Jesus does. He gives soul rest. It's interesting, in my Bible reading, I'm reading through the Bible in a year. I'm also doing the reading plan that we do with church, but I'm reading through the Bible in a year. Currently, I'm in Jeremiah. And it's amazing how many times God has repeated phrases like, my people have forgotten me. They've abandoned me. Over and over and over and over again. They've worshiped other gods. They've left me. Jeremiah 13, 25, even this morning in my reading plan says, for you have forgotten me, putting your trust in idols. Idols, idols, idols. And here's the thing, and yet again and again, God tells his people, I've not forgotten you. You're distracted. I'm not distracted from you. I love you. I'm pursuing you. You're not worthy of it. You don't deserve it, and I love you, and I'm coming after you. I want to set you free. Do you want to be free? Isaiah 49, 15 through 16, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Here's the answer from God. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Well, can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, God says this, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind you are, right? Isn't that a beautiful word to people who are distracted? Like, you think God's going to stiff arm you because you're struggling with screen addiction or being God, like having a tendency to want to be God and want to be in control and know all the things and overwork yourself and all the other things and not enjoy his good creation. You think he wants to stiff arm you? This text says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I've written you on my hands, like tattooed you on my hands. I love you. I'm not going to forget you. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus died for many times, sins of distractedness, not always, but our sins of distractedness, raised again so he could eternally claim us as his treasured child. And so he can empower us to live with hearts that are devoted to him. Again, I read in Jeremiah 13, 23, Jeremiah says, the people are acting foolish like we do. And Jeremiah, discouraged, says, can an Ethiopian change his skin color or the Cushite? What's the answer to that? No. They can't. Then he says in the next section, can the leopard, like the animal, the cat, can he change his spots? What's the answer to that? No. Right? And so his point in that is, they can't, but you know who can? A miracle-working God. That's right. You say, I don't know any other world than being addicted to screens. I don't know any other life. Like, it would take something radical. It would take, like, me mustering all my strength. I still don't think I could do it. It would take God. Right. It would take a God who can change the skin color of people who are born black or brown or white. It would take a God who could take a leopard and miraculously change him to have stripes instead of spots. It would take that God. If you get to the end of this sermon and think, man, I'm so awful, and miss the fact that God loves you and died to redeem you and transform your heart, and he's not going to leave you ever in this process, and screens are just the surface issue, he can actually change your heart and free you to love him. Like, that's the point at the end of this. It's not to hope more in yourself or your ability to do well with screens. The point of the sermon is to hope in Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. What if we turn the end of the sermon into the first part of the song that we sang, Abide? And we just said to Jesus over and over, Jesus, teach me to abide. John 15, I'm just going to be honest. I don't know how to do that. I know how to abide in tech, I know how to abide in screens, but Jesus, would you teach me to abide in your love? John 15, would you teach me what it means to just thrive in your presence? Where there's fullness of joy, would you teach me to love and enjoy you? Would you teach me how to love your good world and my family? Like, I'm not sure how to do that. Would you do it through me, Jesus? Would you teach me to be on mission and to enjoy the work that you've called me to do in whatever facet that is, and to do it for your glory and do it with joy? Would you teach me to do that without being distracted? Jesus, teach me to abide. A few applications for the end, and then we'll be done. So if you aren't a Christian in the room, I'm begging you to repent of your sins and to turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for life, for truth. I love what Simon Peter said when he said, when Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? Jesus said, Simon said, how could I leave you? You have the words of eternal life. Would you look to Jesus this morning, whether you're a non-believer coming to salvation or a believer? Second, what about the cost, guys? Teens, especially in the room, I'm just going to say, I know everybody's different, but I think in order to follow Christ, you're just going to have to be okay with looking weird. You hear what I'm saying? Like, you're just going to have to be okay with it. Like, you're just going to have to embrace that. I'm not talking about, like, be persecuted for Jesus, stand up on the lunch table and preach the gospel. That's cool, I guess. They allow that. But I'm talking about, like, just the weirdness of, like, not knowing what's going on in social media. That's, like, going to be the cost for following Jesus for you. You see what I'm saying? We're just going to be weird together. Or doing something weird like a screen Sabbath. That's weird. Screen free time moment. Something weird I started doing like 3 years ago-ish. I come home after a busy day of being with my little screen. And now I hit the power button. Why do they make turning off the phone so difficult? Click it, two buttons, and then it goes night-night. And then I set it there at the door for like 4 hours or until I go to bed, whatever it is. That's weird to people. I couldn't get a hold of you, David. I know. Amen. You know, if it's really important, the police will come get me. I mean, we're just not God. Like, I mean, I'm not trying to be rude. I mean, we're just not supposed to. What about turning your phone off and going on a walk? Alone or with your kids? And just beholding, like we talked about in For the Life of the World. Look at that lily white. It declares the Maker's praise. Look, kids, let's look at that flower. Let's not just bounce over that flower. Let's look at that flower on a walk. That can be worship of God. Okay, I think I'm going to end here. All right, so just some encouragements. I got three resources. I'm going to throw these up, and I'm going to throw them up next week as well. I didn't eat them, but that's not what I'm saying. Anyhow, so three books. I didn't sleep well last night, guys. I did not sleep well. Okay, so TechWise Family. Okay, that's up there. Okay, it's a good resource if you want to buy it and peruse it. Second, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Rinke. And third, Digital Liturgies by Samuel D. James. And that one's actually free. We've got it on the bookshelf and in the back library. It's a good resource. We went to a lead class at North Hills, and they gave us that resource. So that's right. All right, well, let's pray. And let's just be honest to the Lord. And let's just run to Him. And we don't have to be in shame this morning. Christ has delivered us from shame and fear. And He has died for our sins and raised again so that we can live life to the fullest as He's designed it to be, okay? So let's just turn to Him this morning. Lord, thank You.